At least 58 people now dead, more than 500 people wounded.
17 fires burning right now in the state, 5,700 structures destroyed, at least 35 people dead.
I mean, this was a massive church just outside of San Juan with a congregation of 3,000 people. Maria just shredded this building.
ISIS released a new video today showing the execution of 21 Coptic Christians kidnapped in Libya.
Two suicide bombings killed more than 40 people on one of the holiest days on the Christian calendar.
North Korea fires yet another missile, but Pyongyang claims this one will be able to hit the U.S. mainland, striking cities like Los Angeles, Denver, even New York and Boston.
They will be met with fire and fury like the world has never seen.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change: God and His Word. Randy Reams is pastor of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. Join Pastor Randy now as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
We want to review, if you recall, the Midianites now have been oppressing Israel for 7 years. And if you remember, Gideon was hiding in the wine press. What was he doing in the wine press? Threshing wheat, right? Which is a dumb place to thresh wheat, okay? And so the angel of the Lord, which you find out later, is a Christophany in the Old Testament. It's the Lord himself. Speaks to him and calls him this man of bravery, of honor, of courage. Depends on which version you read. And he tells him, he says, well, if this is really you, God... If this is really you, this really the Lord speaking, let me make a meal for you. And if you recall, the Lord tells him to put it on a rock. He uses a staff, and it becomes an offering, a personal offering for Gideon. And then God speaks to him that night, tells him to go to his dad's stronghold up on a hill and tear down the altar of Baal and the Asherah pole. But still, he's not too sure about that because he's afraid of dad and the people. And he goes at night with 10 guys and does this. And God had also told him to take a young bull, 7 years old, and offer this bull up as a sacrifice for the people. So he's covered. The people are covered, okay? And so that's sort of where we are today as we begin. You didn't think I could be in Gideon for 3 weeks, did you? Anyway, you don't know me well. Okay, so we're in Judges. Chapter 6, verses 33 through 40. And I left my glasses at home, so I'm going to be doing a lot of squinting. Here we go. If you stand when you're there, please, Judges. Chapter 6, verses 33 through 40. And then Gideon said to God, after he calls these guys together, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry on the ground, I shall know that you shall save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And so it was, when he arose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. Then Gideon said to God, yeah, I'm not too sure. No, that's my paraphrase. Let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please, let me test just once more with the fleece. Please, let it be dry on the fleece only, and on the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night. And it was only dry on the fleece only, and on the ground there was dew. So I know when we say fleece, some people think of something like this. Yeah, Google fleece, this is what you're going to get. It's that woolly jackety thing we all wear now, all right? But as you, how many of you have actually touched, you've been to New Zealand, okay, so I know you've had to touch wool, right? Yeah, in New Zealand, they have a lot of sheep. So kids, what that is when they shear off the sheep, but it's not just shearing, when they take the skin itself off, because that's what holds the wool together. And when they skin a sheep, and they're going to eat it later, all right, that's what's left is this wool. And as you heard me tell the kids, wool has a tendency to draw moisture. And so that's one of the reasons why many people believe that, Gideon says, well, let's try it the reverse of that, because the real miracle would be a dry fleece and a wet ground. But I, you know, that's true, but I think it has a lot to do with what we continue to see in Gideon is doubt. You just see it over and over again. What is interesting to me is that the things we struggle with when we come to know God, we always seem to struggle with. Come on, Moses had to go live out in the desert because he got angry, he lost his temper, and killed the guy, right? Why doesn't he get into the promised land? Because he got angry and so hit the rock instead of, right? Peter had a tendency to be like a teenager, or like the rest of us, and when he depends on who he's around, depends on how he behaves. So when there's a woman there asking him, isn't this, aren't you one of his, oh no, not me, I'm not one of his disciples. Later, Paul rebukes him because when he's with Jews, he acts like a Jew, and when he's with the Gentiles, he gives up all the Jews, okay? Still struggling with it. And so before we judge Gideon too harshly, I think you need to understand that we do the same thing. Now, the question is this that we get, you have to ask this when it comes to Gideon, okay? Is what Gideon did a model for us in determining God's will? Yeah, some of you are shaking your heads already. But I have seen this over the years, many Christians. Well, if God wants me to, then they'll knock the price of the car down. Then I know I'm supposed to go into debt. No, you know what I'm saying? Then, okay, that kind of thing. So I have seen that over time. But really, if I don't suggest this, but I'm giving you as an example. If you really want to do something that's in Scripture, because this is only once. If you really want to go with Scripture, get yourself a pair of dice. Or maybe just a singular die, okay? Because the idea of casting lots to determine what you should do, 77 times in the Bible. Yeah, it takes me a while to look those up, trust me. Okay, all right. And both believers and non-believers do it in Scripture, all right? Not so much necessary to tell the future, but that's a whole other, I think it's called cleomancy. But you have the Urim and the Thummim. You remember that on the press plate of the priest? And it was a stone. You sort of cast the stone like a dice. If it came up one way, it's yes. If the other way, it's no. That's pretty much it. Okay, but again, that disappears at the time of the when the tabernacle is done away with and a permanent temple is built at Solomon. You don't see much of that anymore. The scapegoat, remember the scapegoat? One goat goes to the sacrifice, one is let go. How do you determine which one? Roll the dice, baby. And whichever one it lands on, that's the one you take, okay? This is how Achan, remember Achan? He sinned, so he was Achan. All right, he was the guy that stole the stuff from Jericho. How are we going to have all the families pass before you and cast lots, roll die, and the one that lands on is guilty? That's him. So it was used in a sense to find a guilty party. This is also true of Jonathan, by the way. When Jonathan does a particular thing in the story, Jonah, right? How do we know this storm? These are pagans now. Who brought this upon us? They cast lots and they land on Jonah. So see, God's in that. We should just cast lots. That's what we should do, is just roll dice in it, okay? And when you get to the New Testament, they want to pick somebody to take Judas's place. They pick two. How do they determine? They cast lots. We're going to put, you know, two sticks, a draw card, any card. However you want to do it, that's what they did. But again, after Pentecost, we'll say the church is born, is what they, you don't see that kind of thing ever again either. But let me read to you Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but it is every decision is from the Lord. So if God's every decision is God's, why do I bother to even try to determine God's will? If however the dice lands, it's God, so what's the point of trying? That's sort of like fatalism. All right. So I want to spend our time today talking about God's will. Now, you're going to forgive me for the didactical nature of this morning. It's not so much preaching, okay? But so many errors have been made because people don't, you got to define terms. Or as Glenn says all the time, ask your wife, what do you mean by that? So when somebody says, well, how do I know the will of God? What's the will of God for my life? You ask, what do you mean by that? So I'm going to take some time today to sort of break this down for you, if I may. So there are three biblical perspectives on God's will. All right? So there's three perspectives, and that's sort of the way I put it. There's a fancy word for it, but there's three perspectives for God's will. One, God's sovereign will. Two, God's revealed will. And you don't have to write these down. I will send you the notes or the PowerPoint, whatever you want, if you will email me. God's sovereign will, God's revealed will, and one most people aren't aware of is God's dispositional will. Now, these break down into a few categories themselves, and we're going to address those. But when it comes to the first one, God's sovereign will. We'll address that first. We'll look at, I have at least one or two texts for each one of these as we go. Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. See what you are in Christ? There's a group of people who want to tell you how amazing you are, but compared to God, you ain't nothing. Yes, I used bad English. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? Did you catch that? God does what he wants with people and the earth itself. And that has a twofold nature to it, so we're going to break that down too, in God's decreative will and God's permissive will. These you might have heard before. So let's take a look at those, if my slides will work. There we go. So God's decreative will is this, that which God has decreed or determined will take place. He's decreed it, that scripture like, and it's going to happen. Job, let me read those for you, it'd be just as easier. Job 42 and 2. I know that you can do all things, that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. No purpose of God can a human stop. Isaiah 14 and 24. The Lord Almighty has sworn, surely as I have planned, this is God swearing, surely as I have planned, so it will be, and as I have purposed, so it will stand. Cannot God's purpose when he acts can't be reversed, his decreative will. When he says, unto us a child is born, unto us a Savior is given. When he says, in Bethlehem, try to stop that. Well, yeah, they tried. Remember Herod? Yeah, he tried to get rid of it. Ain't going to happen. Okay? If God decrees it, it's going to be. And I give you other verses there to back that up. So most of the time, God's decreative will is outside of our knowledge. It's hidden from us. Most of the time. When is it not? When he tells us in prophecy, like Jesus is going to be born in Bethlehem, all right? Or the temple's going to be destroyed, or, okay, he decreed it, so that's the way it's going to be. The only way we really know that is through Scripture. We'll touch on that later. So then that leads us to God's permissive will. This is a little more difficult. Those things which God has chosen to allow or permit to happen. Let me read verses on. I know I'm moving quickly, but I don't want to keep you 2 hours, okay? Luke chapter 8, verse 32. Now there was a herd of swine, right? Jesus is going to cast out a devil. And what's the demon say? He asked permission. If you permit, let me go to the swine. Jesus, okay, I permit that. What if Jesus said, no, I don't permit that? So who was in charge? Okay, just check it, all right? Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give him thanks. But they became futile in their thinking or speculations, and foolish in their heart were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the truth of God, changed the glory of God for incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, of birds and beasts, and God turned them over. God now says, okay, this way you are, I'm letting go of that. You can also look at, by the way, Job is a good one. Job chapter 1, right? The angels are reporting to God. Hey, Satan, what you been doing? Roaming to and fro across the earth, this kind of thing. Have you considered my servant Job? Blah, 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 blah. But you put this hedge around him. Oh, did I? Okay. What if I sort of just withdraw? What if I choose to allow, choose to permit you to do this thing. Oh, he'll curse you and die. Okay, then I allow you to do that. I want you to make sure you understand this idea. The terms permissive or permit or allow, these type of terms as used here, are not to be misconstrued as sanctioning. Sanctioning. In other words, I put my stamp of approval on what you do to Job. I put my stamp on approval on the fact that you've turned to other gods. Okay? It is the idea of allowing or permitting, not sanctioning. I'm making that clear, right? God always has the power, right? And the right to intervene. That's the first scripture we read out of Daniel. He can do whatever he wants with the earth and people. He has the right and the power. So therefore, truth, logic, reason, his nature, God's nature itself, okay, necessitates, if God doesn't intervene, it's by his choice. Since he has the right to do what he wants with and has supreme authority over everything, the only way other things happen in this sense is he chooses to do so. And the reason I point that out is some people call this the passive will of God. All right? Well, that there's truth to that, in a sense, but it's really not totally passive. God is active in that he actively chooses to permit it. Do you understand that? There is a difference between him sitting back and it just happens, and he's just looking at it going, wow, look at that. And then him actively saying, I am not going to restrain, restrict, or intervene. It is still active in that sense. So in this sense, God's will always occurs. This is important that you understand that. In this sense, it's his, why is it? Oh, because he chooses to not intervene. He chooses to allow it. If he doesn't choose that, it ain't happening. So in this sense, God is sovereign over everything. Okay, there's a difference between first cause and secondary causes. I ain't got time to break that down. So when he permits it to happen, and the thing happens, one might argue he's a primary cause by permitting it, but actually doing the action of the thing would be the primary cause in that case. Anyway, we don't have time to break that down. So the fact that God allows this to happen doesn't excuse, all right, our responsibility for the actions we take, okay? It doesn't release. Bible teaches that clearly, that everybody's going to stand in front of God for what they do. But he's still sovereign. Many people have a problem with it because they don't understand. He's sovereign in the fact that he chooses to do this. Oh, you want to go do stupid? I'll let you do that. You do it with your kids. Oh, really? So you really think, okay, you go right ahead. So they learn a lesson in that sense. I'm not saying every time that happens, that's intended for us to learn a lesson. But we want to, many people say, if God's sovereign, that gets rid of my responsibility. No, because you don't, sovereign also involves that permissive process. What I want you to understand is this. I believe for Christians, for believers, his acts, he does act directly, even in the case of sin. In this sense, right here we see out of 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation, I memorized it this way, no temptation has seized you except for that which is common to man. Okay, so I know it says it different on the screen because it's a different version. But God is faithful to who? Us. That he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but that with temptation he will also provide a way out. So every time he says, I'm going to allow you, I'm going to permit you to, he also gives you another option. He doesn't say, I permit, so therefore. No, as believers, he always gives us an opportunity, another way, a provide a way that we can escape what? Temptation, then temptation issue. That's the context of that scripture. Then we have God's revealed will. So we talked about his sovereign will, both the creative and permissive. So we're at the second perspective here, all right, is God's revealed will. Those aspects of God's will in which he has chosen to reveal to humanity. The aspects of God's will which he has chosen to reveal to us. The revealed will. That's pretty straightforward, right? But again, it has twofold. It's called general revelation. We've talked about this when we've done systematic theology. General revelation and special revelation, which they in themselves can be broken down further. And that's why I put this in notes for you today, because I knew I was doing this way. Okay? So general revelation is that which God has revealed in creation. And where's our main chapter verse on that? Now. New Testament. Romans 1 and 2. Okay, that's our main verses on that. And so even in this area, we have what would be considered external revelation. That is external to us. And internal. There we go. External. What God has revealed in nature. Romans chapter 1. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made, so that man is without excuse. So, what this means is basically this. What is revealed about God in creation is sufficient to constrain humanity to worship and to give glorification to the Creator alone. There's enough information there that man should be able to go, I'm going to worship and give the glory of all this to the one who created it. But what does man tend to do? Build a statue. Make the Creator a mountain. A sun god. If you've ever read Calvin's Institutes in book one, much of that is related to this concept that God has revealed himself. And he talks about various, you know, this is a long time ago, okay, in the 1500s, that he's talking about the various cultures that God's, I know you guys don't really care, but you should read it anyway. It's good. Okay. So in that, now we have the external, what's in nature. People should be able to say there is a creator. I'm going to give him the glory for what's done. I'm not breaking all that apart. Okay? But also within general revelation, we have internal revelation. Okay? Internal revelation. So, basically this, out of chapter 2, it says this, chapter 2 of Romans. For when Gentiles, unbelievers, who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law unto themselves, even though they don't have the law. Is everybody following that? Even though the people who haven't read the Bible, by nature, do what the law requires. Treat their neighbor nice. Do honest business. They are a law unto themselves, even though they don't have it. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness. Their convicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. Okay? So what this is telling us is there's a moral consciousness people have. You ready? Here's the big one. Human rights. Wherever you are, people want to say, wait a minute, people have the right to be treated a particular way. Who said? There's something in our brain that says, love your neighbor as yourself. Do you want to be a slave? No. Do you want to be oppressed? No. Do you want to be discriminated against? No. There's something in us that does that. And the scripture, by the way, tells us, though, I know you've got this in your own head, but you break your own rules. Whether you know it's God's law or not, there are people who you don't treat the way you want to be treated. There are people who you do not give that same, I'll call, right to. So you're without excuse because you have a law of rules in your own head and you know you've broken your own rules, which are really a reflection of God's law in creation. It doesn't do this. Like when we talked about that external general revelation in nature. It might tell us that there is a creator who should be worshipped. It doesn't tell us how we should be worshipped. Likewise, this moral conscience doesn't tell us this. Why do I have these feelings of right and wrong and guilt and not guilt? Why do I have those at all? Why is something wrong to start with? And here's one thing that you'll have to ask. If you habitually, we see this in like Nazi Germany, you ask how people got to that point, or in other places in their life, you see, when people habitually act in a certain way, a particular way, they stop, that feeling of guilt goes away. The first time that guy beat his wife, he felt bad about it. The 15th time, it's her fault. Well, then what happens when it goes away? Is it still wrong now? Because that feeling's not there. That guilt. So you know, Stalin could kill millions of people. So does that make it wrong? This is the problem with relative morality we see today. You know, your wrong's not my wrong, this kind of thing. Well, then who becomes the determiner of that? Okay? In both cases, an external revelation and internal, we're left with uncertainty. This is where we get to special revelation. What God has revealed about himself in the Bible. That's special revelation. This is what we would call the preceptive, not perceptive, preceptive. And what I mean by that, what's a precept? A rule, a principle, okay, that give us understanding of what we're supposed to do. God's revealed will in the Word of God what tells us what we are to do. In the general revelation side, we're left with how do we do this? But when we get to God's special revelation and his perceptive will, he gives us that clearly. So whether or not these laws are written in your conscience or you've read the Bible, you're still accountable to God for breaking them.
This is Pastor Randy Reams of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church. I'd like to invite you also to visit our website, kindredbible.org. There you can listen to today's broadcast as well as previous broadcast. If you're being ministered to by the broadcast, I'd like to encourage you to let us know. You can email us at info@kindredbible.org, or you can write to us at Kindred Bible Church, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho, 83653. And I'd like you also to check us out on Facebook. Look at us over there and give us a like. So again, I want to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.